hard act to follow. See, that just proves that God calls us all into His service. Everyone has something to offer. And I love that. That was great. But today, I want to talk about spiritual houses. I want to talk about churches, church buildings. And not the physical building that surrounds us here, what we call the new part, or the old part of the church. I want to talk about the building that God builds inside of all of us, that spiritual church. The New Testament uses a number of different images to tell what church is like. It's described as a family that we're born into, with God as our Father, with many brothers and sisters in Christ. It's also described as a kingdom where we're citizens with Jesus Christ ruling as our King. Other scriptures talk about the church as a body, emphasizing unity and diversity in which each of us play a part, building up the body of Christ, performing different roles under the leadership of Jesus Christ. But this morning I want to explore the image of church as a building, with every Christian a stone as a building block. You see, we are God's building. 1 Peter 2:4 and 5 says, "Coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." I read a story of a king of Sparta back in ancient Greece. There was a visiting dignitary there to see him, and he was bragging on the walls of Sparta how strong they were. Well, this man looked around, and he didn't see any walls around Sparta. And he asked the king, he said, "I would like to see this great and mighty wall that you brag about." And the king pointed down to a courtyard, and there were some soldiers marching and working out. And he says, "Those are my walls, my soldiers. They're living bricks." And that's the same as it is for us today, the same as those Spartan soldiers. We are viewed by God as living stones, as a wall being built up by Him, a spiritual house being built up by Him. And Paul used this same imagery in Ephesians 2:19-22, where he said, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being fit together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." See, Paul goes from the concept of citizenship in the kingdom to the concept of a family to the concept of a building. Paul is moving us from a family relationship to the closeness of members in this very house. You see, it's possible, we talk about our families, that we can be scattered. We can have children, we can have parents that live thousands of miles away. We can be lucky and they could live in our same town, but we're separated by distances. But in this figure of a building, there is no separation of the stones that make up the walls. Everything is closely joined together. We're knit together. The King James says we're fitly framed together. The Church of Jesus Christ grows us together, bonds us together the way nothing else can. Look around this physical building. It wasn't that many years ago that this was just a pile of lumber in a lumber yard, a bin of nails in a hardware store, carpeting in a warehouse down in Georgia, and concrete that hadn't even been mixed yet. But now, due to planning and a lot of hard work, a lot of skilled workmen, all those pieces and thousands more have come together and been joined into one unit. We call that unit a church. The same as we brings us together spiritually and joins us together. The same thing is true of us. We're pieces that had little in common. We had different economic situations, different backgrounds, different interests. Some of us didn't even live in this town, but we were drawn together. Jesus Christ, the master architect and the master builder, selected us and drawn us together, fitted us together neatly, made up a church of living bricks. What Paul said to the Jews and the Gentiles who had been separated for hundreds of years still holds true for us today. Ephesians 2:13 and 14, he said, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far off been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation." Jesus Christ takes every piece, every stone. He knocks off the rough edges. He chisels away the bad pieces. He hones this, he smooths this out. He plans it, he gets it ready. And then he fits this together very neatly. And when he's done, there's nothing out of place. Nothing defective or inappropriate. And together we form a building. But not just any building, a temple. For centuries, Jews had looked to the temple in Jerusalem as a dwelling place of God. But in Acts 7:48, it was pointed out, "However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says." You see, God's temple today is found in the hearts of his people. So as a spiritual building, we are the temple of God. In any building, there has to be a blueprint. Remember back when we were building this addition onto the church, we had stacks of blueprints. Seems like we had a blueprint for every different day of the week. But we did need a blueprint. I heard about a contractor in Maine that was building a house. The first floor of the house went together perfectly. The parts fit together. They didn't have any problems. Time come to start on the second story and they started having problems. Nothing fit. Nothing measured out. All the parts they ordered were wrong. Well, he discovered they had two different sets of blueprints. They didn't stop and look and check when they started to build. In the Old Testament, the Jews built the tabernacle in the wilderness. They had a detailed set of plans. God laid out before them exactly what was needed. He told them how high, how wide, how long to make the building. Exactly where to place the poles and how many poles they needed. He told them where he wanted the curtains, how many curtains and what they were made out of. They had a detailed set of plans and they knew they were building that building for the worship of God. And again, when it became time to build the temple, God gave explicit instructions. When Solomon built the temple, the plans were followed so carefully in the assembly they didn't need any tools. It says in 1 Kings 6 and 7, "And the temple, when it was built with stone, finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built." They were able to do that because it was planned that way and executed that way. And they listened to the word of God. And it makes sense for us today to be part of God's building that we need to have a blueprint to follow and follow it exactly. And our blueprint is the word of God. Everything we say and do must be guided by what he says. Because we veer away from our blueprint. And just like that contractor, nothing will fit. Paul said in Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And Peter continues that thought in 1 Peter 4:11. "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracle of God." Everything that we teach and preach must be founded on what God says. And God's building is never completed. Every time someone is added to the body of Christ, another stone is set into place. And that building is never done. It continues on and on and on as Christians are continually added. We build on what others have started. Ephesians 2:20 says, having been built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, they were the first ones to preach and to teach and to evangelize. And all those that follow build on their words and their acts and their deeds. We follow their travels, their efforts, and continue to build. We add more stones as we continue onward. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He continues on in verse 9 and 10 and says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. You see the joint effort here? Paul started, Apollos continued, and all those after. But God does give the harvest. And it's the same thing with this congregation here. Those who come before have started. They started in a little house and moved on and built and built. We continue on, continually adding people. There's a poem I want to share with you that kind of expresses this idea. It's called The Bridge Builder. An old man traveled a lone highway, came at the evening cold and gray, to a chasm vast and deep and wide, through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in a twilight dim. The sullen stream held no fears for him. But he turned when safe on the other side and builded a bridge to span the tide. Old man, cried a fellow pilgrim near, you're wasting your time in building here. Your journey will end with a closing day. You never again will pass this way. You have crossed a chasm deep and wide. Why build you this bridge at eventide? The builder lifted his old gray head. Good friend, in the path I have come, he said, there follow after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. The stream which has been is not to me, to that fair-haired youth may pitfall be. He too much crossed in the twilight dim. Good friend, I am building this bridge for him. Many of us here today have been bridge builders. And I challenge all of you today to continue to build bridges for the youth that follows us. We have a great resource. And we have a great honor to serve God and to help them along, to build the bridges that they need to get them safely across. But to build, you have to have a starting point. You have to have a cornerstone. Anything you build has to have a good, solid foundation. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:10 and 11, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And Peter said in 1 Peter 2:6 through 8, therefore it is also contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they stumble, being disoriented to the word to which they also were appointed. Peter was quoting Isaiah 28:16 and Psalm 118:22. He points out that while Jesus Christ was chosen of God, he was rejected by man. He wasn't the Savior they were looking for. They wanted a warrior, not a man of peace. So they stumbled over him. The rock they considered to be a nuisance in a way was chosen by God to be the cornerstone that all was built upon. Back in the days of the Old West, when people were heading out on the Oregon Trail, there was a small stream that was just too wide to step across, but right in the middle was a large lump of a rock. And they crossed it by stepping on a rock and stepping on a cross to the bank on the other side. And this went on for years. As years passed, other pioneers came and they settled in the area. They built houses. They built fences. They planted their fields. And one man built a house. But the problem was his door kept flapping in the wind. So he went out in this stream and picked up this big lump of a rock and took it to his front porch. It had become a doorstop to hold his door open. Time passed. Being married, he had children. His children had children. One of his grandchildren went back east to study in a college. He came back one summer for a visit, and he noticed the big lump of rock on the porch that was being used as a doorstop. But he recognized it for what it was. It was a lump of gold ore. The value laid there for three generations and nobody noticed. It's the same thing with Jesus Christ as people stumble over him. They see him as a stumbling block, a rock of an offense, but they don't see the jewel that he was. You have to have your eyes open to see who Jesus is and what he represents. The foundation is the most important part of any building. Today we lay brick or we pour our foundations, and back then they laid a single block to start it out, the cornerstone, the most important block of the building, because it had to be strong enough to support the entire structure. It had to be placed just so, because everything else that you built was oriented to that rock, depended on that rock for direction and strength. It was the support and the unifier of the entire building. And that is what Jesus Christ is to God's building. The whole building is set together because of his strength and the way he unifies us, the way he holds us up. In the book of Ephesians, Paul doesn't let us forget we have a relationship together, all of us, because of Jesus Christ. Time and time again, Paul talks about how everything is in Christ, in him, by him, through his blood, and by his death. Everything comes to us in Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He was the starting point. He was the cornerstone. He is our strength. He is our unifier. But we have to remember, why have we been built? Why the spiritual building? 1 Peter 2:9-10 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation of his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy. It's important we don't forget the purpose for why we were built. Peter calls us back to our purpose. He says to proclaim. Proclaim means to tell, to show, to advertise. There's something to think about. Do you advertise Jesus Christ in your life? Is your life a living commercial for who Jesus Christ is and what he means to you? Can you say that he is your building block, the cornerstone on everything else that you do? See, we live in a world of darkness, no matter how you slice it. It's a world of darkness out there. It's our responsibility to proclaim the praises of Jesus Christ, to call out into the darkness and be that beacon of light. We don't exist so people can say what a great building this is. This is just another building sitting in another town. And we don't exist that people can say what a great bunch of people they are. I think you are a great bunch of people. But that's not why we exist. We exist for one purpose. So people can look at us and say, what a great God. And to have that happen, They have to see God in you. They have to see the fellowship and the understanding. Unless Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Psalm 127, 1. Excuse me. We had a chili supper here last night. It was a lot of fun. And my daughter and husband, I was laughing, brought a young man with them that I kiddingly say lives in their driveway. He works with John. He's a construction worker. But I believe this is probably the first time he'd ever been in a church. He could not believe how much fun we had last night. He could not believe that he could come and eat chili for free. He ate 5 bowls. But he was just overwhelmed at the generosity of the people of this church. And that he was invited in to have fun. And that was great. And that's why we're here. Maybe that was one little thing. A chance for him to come and eat chili. But he got to see who Christians were. And what we had to share. So hopefully, he asked me if we do it every year. He wants to come back. And I told him we did other things. And he says, I like to eat. And I said, you're invited back for all that we do. But that's what it's all about. That's proclaiming the Word of God. Maybe I didn't preach to him, but he saw it in the love of the people of this church. This spiritual building. Each one of us as building blocks are supposed to be proclaiming the word of the Lord. And that happened last night. So as we go into an invitation time, I want to invite you to share your light, to be a building block in Jesus Christ's spiritual building. I want you to shine in that darkness that's outside of here. Take the love of God with you. Let's all please stand and pray together. Heavenly Father, Father, I thank you for the message you've given me. Father, I thank you for opening my eyes and helping me to understand that we are living stones. And as you fit us neatly together, as you call us together from different places, you give us unity, you give us strength. You combine our abilities to allow us to work for you. And Father, I just pray for this body of believers, this body of living stones, that we can reach out, that we can be a light in this dark world. And Father, proclaim your name. Proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and show them what you have given us. A special love that only comes from you. A special love that can only be understood by your children. By those that have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray for everyone here today. And for those that couldn't make it, Father, that you will pour your blessings out upon them. You will give them wisdom as they read your word and knowledge of who you are. And a boldness, Father, to go and to share. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.